Happy Sabbath, one and all. I am not in any condition to conduct the services for today. Michelle and I are both sick, and we appreciate your prayers. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to play one of the pre-recorded services that is titled Christ versus the Churches. And we'll have a break in between, a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back for part two of that series. So I'll go ahead and bring it here into the room, and please let me know if you can hear the audio.
Shall we kneel as far as possible for opening prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for thy great love for us. We thank you for thy mercy and thy truth. We thank you, Lord, for being in control of this great work, and I pray that you will continue to work to speed thy truth around this world. We thank you, Lord, that it is spreading, that it is becoming like a wildfire to burn up all the rubbish of custom and tradition, all the preconceived ideas and opinions, all the prejudice against this precious message. I pray, Father, that you will continue to raise up laborers to know thy harvest field. And we thank you that thy coming is one day closer. We thank you that you're closing up the work in the most holy place, the heavenly sanctuary, and that you will soon come for thy obedient and faithful people. Father, I pray that your presence will be here among us, that your angels, that your Holy Spirit, and that Jesus will be here as well. We claim Matthew 18:20. That when two or three are gathered together in thy name, that you are here. We thank you and praise you for being here. And please, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will enlighten each and every heart, enlighten each and every mind. Allow nothing, no barriers to the truth, no prejudice, no bondage from other men or churches to keep the truth from shining in the darkened heart and enlightening them to the truth as it is in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to come up ever higher. Help us to indeed be thy living witnesses in these last days of Earth's history. And help us to proclaim loudly the truth as it is in Jesus, that each and every honest soul may be found hid in Jesus, being completely free from all sin and from all bondage to corruptness. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. The message for today is Christ versus the Churches. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, be our opening text, Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So in that day, seven women. Now, what is the symbol for seven? Seven represents completeness or perfection. So in that day, all, and what does women represent? Women represents churches in Bible prophecy. So and in that day, all the churches every single church, all the women, the churches, the religious organizations, shall take hold of one man. And who's that one man? That's Jesus Christ. So all the churches will be joined to Jesus Christ. They'll take hold of him, but they'll say, we want our own bread to eat. What is the symbol of bread? It's a symbol of doctrine. So the churches take hold of Christ and they say, we don't want your pure, unadulterated truth. We don't want your pure bread. We want to subsist on our own bread, our own doctrine. We want to teach and believe what we want to teach and believe. And anything other than Christ's doctrine is error, brothers and sisters. So all the churches today are taking hold of one man, or Jesus, but they're saying, we don't want your pure doctrine of truth. We want to subsist on our own error, our own false doctrine. We want to teach what we want to teach. They're also saying that they don't want Christ's robe of righteousness. They want to wear their own apparel. They don't want the robe, the precious robe of Christ's righteousness. They want to wear their own apparel, their own filthy garments, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. And why do they want their own doctrine? Why don't they cling to Christ or the truth? Because they want to continue in sin, brothers and sisters. They want to teach their own doctrine that leads directly into sin. They don't want to be free from sin. They want to cling to the doctrines that teach you can do whatever you want to do and still be saved in the kingdom of God. They teach that no man can overcome all sin today. No one can keep God's holy law perfectly today in this lifetime before Christ comes. And yet they still want to believe that they have heaven as their home and eternal life. They want to teach a doctrine of being saved in sin instead of from sin. And why don't they exchange their own filthy garments for Christ's pure robe of righteousness? Again, because they do not want to be free from sin in their personal life. And they cannot be clothed with Christ's pure robe of righteousness and still retain sin in their life. Because Christ's robe of righteousness will not cover even one unconfessed or unforsaken sin. In Manuscript Release, Volume 17, on page 241, this is Manuscript 124, December 9, 1901. The righteousness of Christ cannot cover one unconfessed sin. Also in the Signs of the Times, Volume 3, page 363, or February 25, 1897. I am saved, they will repeat over and over again. But are they saved while transgressing the law of Jehovah? No, for the garments of Christ's righteousness are not a cloak for iniquity. So Christ's robe of righteousness will not cover one unconfessed or unforsaken sin. It is not a cloak for iniquity. Another statement is found in the manuscript release, number 448, page 4, or letter 1E, January 14, 1890. The righteousness dwelling in us by faith consists of love, forbearance, meekness, and all the Christian virtues. Here, the righteousness of Christ is laid hold of and becomes a part of our being. All who have this righteousness will work the works of God, but the robes of Christ's righteousness never cover cherished sins. Also in the Review and Herald of Volume 2, page 232, or July 24, 1888. Christ's righteousness will not cover the unrighteousness of anyone. All unrighteousness is sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. Therefore, those who are breaking the law of God and teaching others to break it will not be covered with the garments of Christ's righteousness. He came not to save men in their sins, but from their sins. So the garments of Christ's righteousness will not cover any unconfessed or unforsaken sin, any cherished sin, any sin that you cling to instead of clinging to Jesus. So the churches are teaching their own doctrine, not the pure truth of Christ. They're wearing their own filthy garments, not the garments of Christ's righteousness, not the wedding garments. But then they say, only let us be called by thy name, or only let us call ourselves Christians or followers of Christ to take away our reproach. So we see, brothers and sisters, that all the churches in Christendom today are teaching their own doctrine. They're wearing their own apparels, only they call themselves Christians or followers of Christ when they're not at all. They're just a Christian in name only. They are professed Christians. And that's worthless to God, brothers and sisters. If we don't have the life that backs up our profession, it's worthless to God. Profession alone will not save a single soul. We must be doers of the will and the law of God, not just hearers only. So as all the churches today, without the exclusion of one, as they are all putting their own filthy and defiled bread upon the tables for the church members to eat and be nourished by, who is God going to be able to teach his knowledge and doctrine to? As all the churches are teaching their own doctrine, as all the tables are being filled with filthy food and defiled bread for the people to eat, the church members to subsist on, who is God going to be able to teach his knowledge and doctrine to? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 28, begin at verse 8. God tells us, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. So how many tables in the churches are filled with vomit and filthiness? God says all, brothers and sisters. In each and every church, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. There is no pure, unadulterated truth being taught to the people, being given to the people to be nourished upon. It's all full of vomit and filthiness. And as this is the case, then verse 9 comes into play. Whom shall he or God teach knowledge, and whom shall he or God make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So as this is the condition in all the churches today, God says that the only people that he'll be able to teach his knowledge and doctrine to are those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now, for someone to subsist on milk, they are getting their nourishment from another human. So God says the only people that he can teach his knowledge and doctrine to are those that are weaned from the milk or can study for themselves, going to God and pleading for his Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth, going to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to understand knowledge. But that's just one of the conditions, brothers and sisters. We must be able to study for ourselves and not rely upon men to teach us the truth. We must study for ourselves. We must test everything that someone brings us purporting to be truth to the law and to the testimony, as Isaiah 8:20 tells us to do. If it speaks and does not agree with this word, then there is no light in it. So we must be able to study for ourselves. We must be able to go to God for knowledge and to plead for his Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. That's just the first condition to be taught and led of God. The second condition is to be drawn from the breast. Now, the breast would be connected to a mother. And as this is in a religious setting, the mother church. So those that are going to be taught and led of God, those whom God can teach his knowledge and make to understand his doctrine of pure unadulterated truth, are those that can study for themselves and will not rely solely upon the teachings of other men or the church, and those that are drawn away or separated from the mother church. So God is telling all those who want to be his people that they must be separate out of all of the churches where this filthy food is being given to the people, and into a wilderness experience so that God alone can be their teacher and that they can look alone to him for truth and guidance. Just like Abraham, brothers and sisters, In Genesis 12:1, God told Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country," and his country was Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. "Get thee out of Babylon, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." Abraham went out. Who did he have to look to for his guidance? Couldn't look to any other man. He had to look to God alone. And that's exactly why God is telling his people that they must be drawn away from the mother church, drawn away from that filthy doctrine, from that filthy food, so that they can look to him for all of their nourishment, for all of their truth. And he'll give you the bread of life, brothers and sisters, if you just comply with the conditions. We must be just like Abraham. We're told in volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 523 and 4, God selected Abraham as his messenger through whom to communicate light to the world. The word of God came to him not with the presentation of flattering prospects in this life of large salary, of great appreciation and worldly honor. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee," was the divine message to Abraham. The patriarch obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went, as God's light bearer, to keep his name alive in the earth. He forsook his country, his home, his relatives, and all pleasant associations connected with his early life to become a pilgrim and a stranger. Before God can use him, Abraham must be separated from his former associations that he may not be controlled by human influence or rely upon human aid. So before God could use Abraham, he had to separate himself from his past influences, from his country, from his kindred, from his father's house, and from everyone that chose not to be a follower of God by separating. It also says here that the patriarch obeyed and went out at God's command, not knowing where he went. How many of you are too scared to step out on faith, as did Abraham, and leave the church, except you know where you're going to go? I've heard over and over again people saying, "But if I leave the church, where do I go?" Well, where did Abraham go, brothers and sisters? He separated from Ur of the Chaldees or Babylon. He left all of that corrupting influence. He went out into the wilderness and became connected with God, brothers and sisters. Where do we go when we leave the church? We go right into the waiting and open arms of our Savior out in the wilderness. Before God can use him, Abraham must be separated from his former associations that he may not be controlled by human influence or rely upon human aid. Now that he has become connected with God, when did he become connected with God? Was it while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees? No, brothers and sisters, it was after he separated from them. Then he became connected with God. Then God was able to teach him his doctrine and his knowledge. Now that he has become connected with God, this man must henceforth dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. He could not even explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends, for they were idolaters. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Therefore, his motives and his actions were beyond the comprehension of his kindred and friends. How many of you, in trying to explain your course of action in having to separate from a corrupt church, have not been able to explain it in such a way that your friends or your relatives or possibly your brothers and sisters in the same church you left are able to understand or able to comprehend? What did inspiration tell us was the reason? It's because they are idolaters. They're worshiping something more than God. And many brothers and sisters have made the church into their idol, and they're worshiping the church instead of worshiping Jesus. And that's why they cannot understand this message from God of separating. She continues. Abraham's unquestioning obedience was one of the most striking instances of faith and reliance upon God to be found in the sacred record. With only the naked promise that his descendants should possess Canaan, without the least outward evidence, he followed on where God should lead, fully and sincerely complying with the conditions on his part, and confident that the Lord would faithfully perform his word. The patriarch went wherever God indicated his duty. He passed through wildernesses without terror, He went among idolatrous nations with the one thought, God has spoken, I am obeying his voice, he will guide, he will protect me. Just such faith and confidence as Abraham had, the messengers of God need today. But many whom the Lord could use will not move onward, hearing and obeying the one voice above all others. The connection with kindred and friends, the former habits and associations too often have so great an influence upon God's servants that he can give them but little instruction, can communicate to them but little knowledge of his purposes. And often after a time, he sets them aside and calls others in their place, whom he proves and tests in the same manner. The Lord would do much more for his servants if they were wholly consecrated to him, esteeming his service above the ties of kindred and all other earthly associations. Brothers and sisters, do you want to have God do a lot for you? Do you want to have him lead and guide you into all his pure, unadulterated truths, to be clothed with Christ's pure garment of righteousness? Then what are the conditions, brothers and sisters? The conditions are that we must look to him for all of our nourishment, all of our strength, all of our doctrine. We must test everything that we hear by a thus saith the Lord, by the word of God and the spirit of prophecy. And if it doesn't agree, throw it away. And we must separate ourselves from the binding influence of men, from all the corrupt churches that are teaching salvation in sin instead of from sin. As all the churches are doing this, what about the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Are they listed in these verses of Isaiah 28, 8 and 9? Let's read down a little farther. Let's read down to verse 10 and see if they're not listed here. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. What's the rest? The place for the weary to find rest in, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ, not a church. Not even the true church. It's Jesus Christ alone is the place where the weary find rest in. So God came to a certain people and said, Jesus Christ is the place for the weary to find rest in. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. What's the refreshing, brothers and sisters? What's another name for the refreshing? It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the falling of the latter rain. And where was this falling of the latter rain connected with? Connected with the rest, or Jesus. Jesus is the rest where the weary are to find rest in. And this is the refreshing, or this is the latter rain. And what is the only church that has had the outpouring of the latter rain come upon them? The only church in the history of this world, brothers and sisters, that has had the outpouring of the latter rain. Only the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and it began in 1888 with the message of Christ our righteousness, the only place for the rest to find, for the weary to find rest in Christ and his righteousness. But what did the church do with this refreshing latter rain message of Christ our righteousness? The last part of verse 12, yet they would not hear. And that's exactly what the church did in 1888. They would not hear this message. In Testimony to Ministers, page 382 and 3, and Review and Herald, volume 5, page 401, which is March 19, 1908, Ellen White directly applies Isaiah 28, 10 through 12 to the Adventist church. They would not hear. She also tells us very plainly in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 234 and 5. An unwillingness to yield up preconceived opinions and to accept this truth lay at the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through brethren E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shutting away from our people, in a great measure, the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. The enemy prevented them from obtaining that efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world, as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost. So what was at stake here with the message that came in 1888? The falling of the latter rain, brothers and sisters. She continues, the light that is to lighten the whole earth with its glory was resisted, and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world. So the message that was to be given to the world that would lighten the whole earth with the glory of God was resisted by the General Conference leadership. They rejected it, brothers and sisters. They spurned God's Holy Spirit. Also in Series A, number 6, on page 17 to 20. Dear brethren who occupy responsible positions in the work, the Lord has a controversy with you. Religious principles have been corrupted. We will either make more pure, noble, and holy the principles held by God's heritage, or else we will mislead by false propositions, unholy schemes, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. So she was warning the church that if they continued on in the course that they were following, they would begin to uphold the church instead of upholding Christ, saying, the temple of the Lord are we. We are God's people, but yet we don't have Christ in our midst. We profess to be Christians, but yet we're teaching our own doctrine instead of accepting Christ's precious message of righteousness. And thus they would be wearing their own filthy garments instead of the garments of Christ's righteousness. She continues, God has revealed himself again and again in a most marked manner in Battle Creek. He has given a large measure of his Holy Spirit to the believers there. Some felt annoyed at this outpouring, and their own natural dispositions were manifested. They said, this is only excitement. It is not the Holy Spirit. Not showers of the latter rain from heaven. Those who resisted the Spirit of God at Minneapolis were waiting for a chance to travel over the same ground again, because their spirit was the same. But all the universe of heaven witnessed the disgraceful treatment of Jesus Christ represented by the Holy Spirit. Had Christ been before them, they would have treated him in a manner similar to that in which the Jews treated Christ. And how did the Jews treat Christ? They crucified him. We're also told in Testimony to Ministers, page 467 and 468, there has been a departure from God among us. With many, the cry of the heart has been, we will not have this man to reign over us. Baal, Baal is the choice. The religion of many among us will be the religion of apostate Israel, because they love their own way and forsake the way of the Lord. Basically, eating their own bread and wearing their own apparel. She continues, the true religion, the only religion of the Bible that teaches forgiveness only through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, that advocates righteousness by the faith of the Son of God, has been slighted, spoken against, ridiculed, and rejected. It has been denounced as leading to enthusiasm and fanaticism. And then she says, what kind of a future is before us? What kind of a future would be before them, brothers and sisters? If you reject Christ's pure doctrine of truth, and you reject his robe of righteousness, if you choose to eat your own bread and wear your own apparel, what kind of future is before you? Destruction. In fact, God sent a warning that if the Seventh-day Adventist Church continued to crucify Christ, continued to call the latter rain message of Christ our righteousness fanaticism, continued to resist it, to speak against it, to reject it, that it would lead to a full separation of God's people from the apostate church. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 11, page 228 to 230, This is Manuscript 30, June 1889, and please listen closely. The Lord was working at Minneapolis, and I must be faithful to speak the words given me of God, although I was passing through the most grievous trial of my life. For from this hour, that confidence which I had that God was leading and controlling the minds and hearts of my brethren was not as heretofore. I was confirmed in all I had stated in Minneapolis that a reformation must go through the churches. Reforms must be made, for spiritual weakness and blindness were upon the people who had been blessed with great light and precious opportunities and privileges. As reformers, they had come out of the denominational churches, but they now act a part similar to that which the churches acted. And then she says, we hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. I stated that the course that had been pursued at Minneapolis was cruelty to the Spirit of God. We are years behind, and yet men in responsible positions will in their blindness keep the key of knowledge, refusing to enter themselves and hindering those who would enter. So God warned them through Ellen White that if they continued on in their course of rejecting the message of Christ's righteousness, if they continued on in their course of crucifying Christ, of eating their own bread and wearing their own apparel, that it would lead to separation from the church. And Ellen White hoped that it would not go that far. She said, we hope that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. And if it continued on, then that means there would be the necessity for another coming out. After 1888, God gave the Seventh-day Adventist Church another chance to accept this precious message. In manuscript release number 574, page 18 and 19, this is manuscript 9, 1890. The prejudices and opinions that prevailed at Minneapolis are not dead by any means. How long will the people at the heart of the work, or the General Conference, hold themselves against God? How long will men here sustain them in doing this work? Get out of the way, brethren. Take your hand off the ark of God and let the Spirit of God come in and work in mighty power. God will give all here a chance if they will accept it. So God gave the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its leading brethren another chance to accept the message of Christ's righteousness, another chance to give up their own doctrine for Christ's pure truth, another chance to give up their own filthy garments for the precious wedding garments of Christ's righteousness. But from 1888 to 1900, there was no change seen. The kingly power was growing and increasing, binding our people to man instead of to Christ. The church began to point to the leaders and also to the church itself as the place for the weary to find rest in instead of to Christ. They were taking control of the church away from God and putting it into their own finite hands. And it got so bad that coming into the year 1900, Sister White had to remind them again of the possibility of separation of God's people taking place from the church. In Upward Look, page 23, this is letter 171, January 9, 1900. When man has taken the lines in his own hands to guide and drive, he will be rewarded, for the work of God will reveal terrible mistakes. Reason becomes blinded even with the greatness of light, unless that agency is under the yoke of Christ. Every day some plan will be devised when Satan thinks he can lend a hand to sow his tares among the wheat. Vice is not to be commingled with virtue. And the cry, listen closely, and the cry may have to go forth in no measured tones, so it would be a loud cry. The cry may have to go forth in no measured tones, even now while missionary work is being done. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. God is now working for his people, but how many do not recognize the work of God from a strange work? So Ellen White told them plainly that if they continued on in taking control of the church away from God, if they continued on leading the people to eat the filthy bread on the tables that were full of vomit, and wearing their own filthy garments instead of Christ's robe of righteousness, that it would lead to a call for all of God's people to separate from the corrupt church, to separate from the apostasy in the church. And that message would go with a loud cry, even while missionary work was being done to bring people into the church. At the 1901 General Conference session, God gave them, or the leadership, a chance to once again accept this precious message of the righteousness of Christ. But did they accept? Did they give up their own food and their own apparel? Or did they cling to it? Did they reform and accept the message that they once rejected? Did they let the Spirit of God come in and work in mighty power among the people to cleanse hearts from sin? Very sadly, they did not. And in Battle Creek Letters on page 55 and 56, we're told this. What a wonderful work could have been done for the vast company gathered in Battle Creek at the General Conference of 1901 if the leaders of our work had taken themselves in hand. But the work that all heaven was waiting to do as soon as men prepared the way was not done, for the leaders closed and bolted the door against the Spirit's entrance. There was a stopping short of entire surrender to God, and hearts that might have been purified from all error were strengthened in wrongdoing. The doors were barred against the heavenly current that would have swept away all evil. Men left their sins unconfessed. They built themselves up in wrongdoing and said to the Spirit of God, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." And in Testimony to Ministers, page 65, we're told, "They are not willing to exchange their own righteousness, which is unrighteousness, for the righteousness of Christ, which is pure, unadulterated truth." So in other words, the church was saying, we want to eat our own bread. We reject your pure doctrine of truth. And we want to wear our own filthy garments of apparel. And we reject your precious robe of righteousness. The Seventh-day Adventist Church and its leadership would not hear the message in 1888. They would not hear the refreshing or the latter rain to be found within that message of Christ our righteousness. Nor did the church and its leadership hear it in 1901, nor did they hear it in 1903. And why? Why didn't the SDA church acknowledge their mistake? Why didn't they repent and give up their own bread and give up their own filthy garments to find rest in Christ and be clothed with his garments? Why didn't they accept this precious message of the Lord and finish the work? All heaven was waiting for them to accept it. Why didn't they? God tells us very plainly. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verse 3. God says, "Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain." What's the reason? "And thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed." So the reason why the church did not give up their own way to follow the way of the Lord was because the scripture says they had a whore's forehead. They refused to be ashamed of their actions. Brothers and sisters, has God really denounced the Seventh-day Adventist church as being the harlot, being a whore? The answer to that serious question is yes. In volume 8 of the testimonies, pages 247 to 250, is this testimony. "In the balances of the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist church is to be weighed. Why is there so dim a perception of the true spiritual condition of the church? The heavenly teacher inquired, what stronger delusion can beguile the mind than the pretense that you are building on the right foundation and that God accepts your works, when in reality you are working out many things according to worldly policy and are sinning against Jehovah. Excuse me. I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness. Stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, So this is Christ talking here. Can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. The Seventh-day Adventist Church had their chance to repent in 1901 and even had the chance to repent throughout the rest of Ellen White's lifetime, all the way up through 1915. But the church continued to reject the message. They continued to cling to their own bread, to their own filthy garments, instead of clinging to Christ and his truth and being clothed with his precious robe of righteousness. They would not hear. And since the church has become a harlot and a whore, God has divorced himself from this unfaithful woman, and he has departed. He's nowhere to be found in any of the Adventist churches. And we were even told this. Turn with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. God says, plead with your mother, the mother church now, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. So no latter rain. Did the Adventist Church repent and accept the message after 1915? Did they heed the warning, brothers and sisters? Very sadly, they did not. And the course of action that they have followed, their refusal to obey God instead of their own minds, their own wills, is recorded in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll be looking at verses 1, 15, and 16. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. So what kind of covering do they have? It has nothing to do with God. It's their own filthy garments. And what counsel did they take? Was it the truth of God? No. Very sadly, it was not. It was their own counsel, their own bread. And what's going to happen? That they may add sin to sin, continuing to grow worse in apostasy. Verses 15 and 16, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said no. It's exactly what the Adventist Church did, brothers and sisters. They told God no. They told the Spirit to go away, and when they had a more convenient season, they would ask him to come back. But does God follow our directions, or are we supposed to follow his directions? The Adventist Church said no. They rejected it in 1888, 1901, 1903, 1915, and they're still rejecting it now, brothers and sisters. And they're not afraid to let every single Adventist Church member know it. In the Ministry Magazine of November 1984, on page 22, the church states this. In 1888, the direction of the Adventist Church took an upward turn at the Minneapolis Ministerial Precession. If you reject truth, are you heading upward? No, you're heading downward to the lake of fire. But yet the church, in deceiving our people, says that they took an upward turn in 1888. They continue. And the church has not been the same since. The 1985 World Ministers' Council follows in the tradition of 1888. So the church did not accept the message in 1888. They did not accept it in 1901. They did not accept it in 1903, 1915, 1985, nor will they accept it today. Thus, Hosea 2 verses 4 through 6 and also verse 10 fall into place. Because they refuse to be ashamed. Verse 4, and I, this is God speaking, I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her pass. Or probation for the church is closed. Verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. Now in verse 5, it said that she received her bread, her water, her wool, her flax, her oil, and her drink from her lovers. And who's the other lovers? Who were the other harlot churches before the Adventist church became a harlot? It was Mother Rome and all the apostate Protestant churches. So the Adventist church went to Babylon to obtain their doctrine. That's where we find the doctrine of continuing in sin to get salvation. That's just a spin off the immortality of the soul. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first lie told to Eve, ye shall not surely die if you break God's law. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20 that the soul that sins, it shall die. But the church went to Babylon to get their bread. And the church is teaching today that you cannot keep God's commandments and yet you won't die. God will give you everlasting life. That's immortality of the soul. They also went to get their wool, which is a material to make apparel or clothing. They went to Babylon to get the filthy garments that are found with them, with those people, instead of the pure, righteous garment of Christ that's woven in heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, the church does indeed have a whore's forehead and refuses to be ashamed. She is indeed a harlot.
Let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here a little before 11:15. And thank you so much, dear ones.